There's a children's book written by a fellow by the name of Max Licato entitled You Are Special. And in this story for children, Licato tells a story about the Wemmicks. The Wemmicks, if you've never read about them, were a community of painted wooden people. And the conditions of their paint varied from shiny, new painted people to those that were chipped and faded and peeling and that sort of thing. And every day in Wemmickville, yes, Wemmickville, there were distributed stickers. And they were to paste them on themselves. And some of the Wemmicks received gold stars and others received gray dots. Well, one day, the lead character in this children's story, Punchinello, realizes that some of the Wemmicks got these real pretty gold stars. And the ones that got them were the good-looking Wemmicks. They didn't have any faded paint or any peeling, or they weren't chipped or anything like that. But the ones that were chipped and faded and peeling, all the ones, they're the ones that got the gray dots. And so what he concluded by that, and that's what he got, he concluded he wasn't worth all that much. Well, one day Punchinello meets Lucia, and she doesn't have on any dots. She didn't have on gray dots, or she didn't have on gold dots. She didn't have any kind of dots. And when he asks her about it, she explains that the labels never stick to her. And so Punchinello decides he wants to be free of stickers too. And so he and Lucia go to the creator of the Wemmicks, Eli. Eli is the creator of all Wemmicks. And Punchinello is amazed to learn that Eli likes him just the way he is. And Eli explains to him and says this, stickers only stick to those that allow them to remain stuck. Now there is a moral to this children's story. That God made us the way we are and loves us the way we are regardless. Whether we are shiny and good looking or whether we are faded and peeling and chipped. God's love is unconditional, and everyone is special and unique and important in the eyes of God. In fact, everyone is an original. And you are equipped to accomplish God's purpose the way you are, that you can be everything God wants you and desires you to be. Well, this year, here in our Hickman Church family, we are restoring our focus and trying to look at the purposes for which God indeed did make us. And part of that is understanding that you are special, you are unique, you do have purpose and worth, and your originality can be used by God. So this morning, I want us to think about this topic. You are shaped for serving God. Let me pause and welcome each one and join with Steve and welcoming those that are guests this morning as I look out over the audience. I do see those that are visiting with us, and we recognize you and welcome you and thank you for coming to be a part of our church family this morning and our Sunday worship. And we trust that what we have done so far has brought you to the cross, that has glorified God and has edified you, and that you will come back and be with us again. If you're traveling and just passing through, thank you for taking time out of your schedule and taking a few moments to stop and to worship God. And thank you for choosing us, and we hope you will come back and be with us again. For those that are guests and maybe here for the first time, and what I'm going to talk about this morning may seem a little bit different, but for those that are part of the family here, it will fit into a greater whole of our theme that we have been developing throughout the year. And really, this even fits in, at least, Bill, I hope it fits, the what you've been doing in your Wednesday night class and thinking about the idea of giftedness. I'm not trying to steal Bill's thunder on this, but I wanted to bring a lesson where I think it fits into this month that we are talking about ministry. June is ministry month. And I want us to think about how that we are shaped. Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10 in the New King James reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want us to notice for a couple of minutes the word workmanship. The NLT translates that word masterpiece. And it's kind of an interesting word in the Greek language. The word comes from a word, P-O-I-E-M-A, poema. And it literally means a work of art. In fact, you might have noticed that I spelled that. That is from that Greek word, we get the English word poem. And so a poem is unique and special. It is a work of art. And this word workmanship or masterpiece speaks of the idea that God has taken us and he has formed us and he has fashioned us like the artist that takes a blank canvas and he brushes and he paints and he creates a beautiful painting. Or maybe an artist that takes scrap metal and he turns it into an amazing piece of sculpture. Or the potter that takes the clay and he forms this into a unique vessel or piece of pottery or cup or something else. That God can take us the way that we are with our talents and abilities and skills and personality and what we bring, and he can fashion us as a masterpiece, as his workmanship to create us for his purpose. He shapes us. We're going to think about shape. Now, let me give a little, not disclaimer so much, but I guess acknowledgement. You know, preachers share ideas. We borrow things and so forth. And a lot of times it's such a conglomeration of things, it's hard to say where I got everything that I get at times over 40 years of preaching. But this acronym, I want to give credit, that I took this acronym from a book by Eric Ries. And I can't remember exactly the title of it now. Something that it has something to do with shape, that you're shaped by God or something like that. But I will give credit to him that that's where I got the idea. And I will give this disclaimer, though. I don't agree with all the theology of Ries. And so just because I borrowed this acronym, because I think what he said in this acronym is biblical, and we're going to back it up with scripture on each and every point. But I want you to think about this idea of shape and how that God can take our shape, spiritually speaking, and can use us. The S stands for spiritual gifts. And the idea here is discovering your God-given treasures. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, Peter said that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so we have been given a gift. And we stop and think about what are the gifts that we've been given. And all of these gifts are different. And I want to just say here, because we're going to talk about talents in just a minute, that in the way that we're using this and the way that Reeves uses the book, the gifts are different than talents. Leslie Flynn expresses it this way. He said, talents have to do with techniques and methods. Gifts have to do with divine spiritual abilities. Talents depend upon natural power, and gifts upon spiritual empowerment. Now, in the reading that Nathan read for us this morning, and I imagine that this is a text that Bill has been camping on quite a bit in his class, that he talks about the differing gifts. But I think there's something unique in that text, and he just lists a few there, that in that text, you have miraculous as well as non-miraculous gifts. Now, we tend to think probably when I say spiritual gifts that most people automatically fast forward to 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, there are listed there 9 miraculous gifts. And these were gifts that came about through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And I'm not going to go through those, but those were miraculous in their nature. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us the miraculous gifts came to an end, or they began to cease when the perfect law of liberty was given or the complete word was given. So I want it to be understood this morning, especially if you're a guest, that we don't believe at Hickman Mills in miraculous gifts, and that one of our pastors can lay hands on people and now they can do miraculous gifts. There's a difference between miraculous gifts and spiritual gifts. Here he talks about gifts. Prophecy was a miraculous gift. We don't have prophets anymore, but we have teachers, we have people that exhort, we have people that have leadership skills, we have people that show mercy. And I think the reason why that Paul was doing that, because you get over to the Corinthian letter, the Corinthians had a problem with these miraculous gifts, and in fact they became jealous of one another and envying one another about the different gifts. In fact, Paul, when he concludes that section of 1 Corinthians 12, said, I'm going to show you a more excellent gift, and it's the gift of love. Now, love is not a miraculous gift. Not at all. But it is a gift that is important that we have. And so here, he is saying to the Romans, there are all kinds of gifts. Some are miraculous, some are non-miraculous, but there are spiritual gifts that we have. And so what are your gifts? And you stop and you think about all the kind of different gifts today that people have, gifts of encouragement or evangelism or hospitality or leadership or mercy or teaching or shepherding. All of these kinds of things are gifts that have to do with spiritual types of ministry. Now, why did God give all these different kinds of gifts? Well, the answer to that is simple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and although there he's talking about miraculous gifts, he said these gifts are given as a means of helping the entire church. So whether they're miraculous gifts or they're non-miraculous gifts, all gifts that God gave then and now are for the means of helping the church. They're not about you. And that's where people get messed up sometimes. And that's why the Corinthians were messed up. It was all about them, about speaking in tongues or about other kinds of things. And it's not about you. It's about God and what he has given you to help the entire church. That's why God gave these gifts. Now, does everyone get a gift? Well, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 tells us yes. Each one has received a gift. Now, a lot of people feel like that they're not gifted. I want to tell you, you are gifted with something. You may not feel like it, but you are. Some have more gifts than others, but you are gifted. And what you have and where you have it is really unimportant. All of these gifts are important, however, to the body of Christ. And so God wants you to unwrap your gift, understand your gift, use your gift in its various forms, and fulfill his purpose. That's the S in shape. The H is heart. Heart has to do with discovering your passion, your true passion. This involves what you get fired up about. What excites you? What is your hot button? What is a reflection of your dreams and your desires and things of that nature? Larry Crabb put it this way. He said, the core problem is that we are not too passionate about bad things, but that we're not passionate enough about good things. And I think there is a truth to that statement. That it's not always a matter of correcting people from doing wrong. It's getting us to get excited about what we need to do that's right. Now, if you were here last week and we talked about ministry and then you came Sunday night or you were in one of the home groups on Sunday night, wow, we got a lot of exciting things going on. If you haven't picked up a Family Matters yet, pick it up. Because listed in there are 15 different things that people are excited about that our five different groups are going to be doing in the month of June. In fact, some of these will probably be ongoing. And so what do you have a heart about? God wants us to put our heart, our passion into ministry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he said, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And so when we're involved in ministry and we're involved in serving God, he said, work at it with all of your heart. That word there that's translated heart, some versions say heartily. One modern speech translation says with gusto. I don't think this commercial is on anymore, but there used to be a commercial on that said, grab for all the gusto you can get. You remember that? And then it said the weekends were made for Michelob. It was a beer commercial. And I never forgotten that because of the paradox of thinking that the gusto is in getting a six pack and getting smashed on the weekend. That's gusto? I don't think so. Gusto is in serving God. Heart and passion and enthusiasm and excitement truly is found in being God's man or woman and fulfilling your purpose. Putting your heart into what God wants. Work at it with all of your heart. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Now, what is that saying? Today's the only day you got. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And when you're dead, it's over. There's no second chance to undo or to do what needs to be done. And so whatever your hand finds to do, give it your best. Put your heart into it. Be passionate about it. Be excited about it. And so when we think about ministry, whatever your ministry is, whatever your gift is, then you need to put your heart in it. So as we think about these things, we think about what we're excited about. Jeremiah, for instance, said that the word of God was in his heart like a fire. What is in your heart like a fire? What causes you to be excited in your service to the Lord? Let me give you some guidelines. I'm just going to bullet these for you to think about it. Maybe they will help you. Because I've had people say, well, I'm not sure. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Do you know what drives you? What is it that really drives you in life? Do you know what you care about? Ask yourself that question. What do I care about? You know the needs that you will meet? Are there needs that you see around you that you have a desire to meet? Do you have a cause that you want to conquer? Do you have an ultimate drive for God's kingdom? As you look at these points and think about these in terms of a question in your life, I think it's possible to figure out what you want to do in ministry and find how you were shaped. So you think, first of all, what is my spiritual gift? What do I have a heart and a passion for? And then thirdly, what are my abilities? Now, as I said a minute ago, that I make a distinction between spiritual gifts and abilities. Abilities are just discovering what you're naturally good at. Any ability can be used for the glory of God. See, some abilities are not spiritual gifts necessarily, but they're abilities that people have and they can use them for the glory of God. So you think about what you're good at. What do you naturally excel at? Are you good with your hands? Are you musically talented? Do you have artistic ability? Now, VBS is coming up, and this is a good example, Leslie, to think about different things that people are good at. It seems like to me that Leslie, and I may be wrong here, and that she's forcing herself in this, but it seems like she has good organizational administrative skills. And so she's coordinating VBS under the oversight, of course, of our shepherds and talking to people and coming up with ideas. But she's not doing all of it. And so she found someone that can make things. They're good with their hands. They're good with a hammer and a saw and a level. That's all the tools that I know about. There are other tools, though, right, carpenters? If you want to make a set, make things for EBS, a hammer and a saw and a level, I don't know. But there's other things. They didn't ask me. They didn't come to ask me. I got tools. I heard them from my dad. He was good with stuff like that. I didn't pick up on that. And there's some. Now, George accused me the other day, maybe, that I didn't want to. He's over here working on the AC system. And we were talking about that, how that some people have a knack for things like that. George, my brother, had a knack for stuff like that. I mean, he could take something apart and put it back together. I can take something apart, and if I try to put it back together, there are parts left over. Is your husband like that? You know? And so some people, now, there are other people that have artistic ability. And so in VBS, we need people to draw things and paint things and do murals and things like that. And so, yeah, people do that. There are people that can create, like PowerPoint. I think Ben did the PowerPoint, right, for the VBS. And so he can take, there's some program that I don't have, whatever it is, but you take that and you can come up with templates. See, all these templates I have, I don't do those. I get them from people like Ben. I buy them. I don't do them. I don't know. I'm not that good at that sort of thing. And so I'll find other people that are good. See? And so you have different, you have people who have musical ability. And that's a talent. Now, that's not a, music is not a spiritual gift, but it's a talent. Our daughter was born with that talent. She started taking piano when she was 6 years old. And before she could even read music, she could pick out a song by hearing it on a piano. And then she learned to read music. She could do both and write songs. I just marvel at that. She said, "Dad, listen to a song I wrote." And she'll write the lyrics and put the music to it. And I'm just amazed at that. I don't even know the scale. It's incredible. But there's some people have a knack for computers. And when I first started learning, it was hard for me. And I'd ask one of our deacons that was a computer geek, and he'd say, "Oh, yeah, that's it." He'd go, "Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch." And I couldn't remember what he did. He did it so fast. I say, "Dennis, slow down. You got to show me step by step what you're doing there." And so I know how to do some things, but I don't have a knack for it. I don't have a talent with that. But some people think that way. And so that's why in a church like this, you have some people that are engineers. You have some people that are maybe doctors or attorneys. You have people that are air conditioning specialists. You know, I had a guy come work on my lawnmower the other day, George. And the reason is because I don't know how to work on my lawnmower. See? You might can figure that out. I don't know. But anyway, this guy came, and he worked on my lawnmower. And the self-propelled part wasn't working. And his son was with him. And he said, "Well, there was just a belt off of pulling this and that." And I said, "Oh, that sounds easy." He goes, "No, not well, it wasn't easy." Now, he was setting me up for the bill that he was about to give me, I think. And then I kind of, after I said that, he responded, said, "Well, I guess it was easy. I've done it myself, huh?" And he kind of nodded in agreement. But I had no idea what to look for. But now it's working. He sharpened the blade. Now, I do know my dad used to have a grinder and sharpen his own blades. I don't want a grinder, and I don't want to sharpen my blades. I don't want to cut my finger off. I don't know. I just let someone else knows what you're doing, grind a blade. And there are people that can look at something that's broke and they can fix it. And so you have all of these things. Now someone says, "Well, Ken, how in the world can you take stuff like that that's not even spiritual, use it in the body of Christ?" Well, just to illustrate VBS. You think, how can you use it to help the body of Christ? Let the air go out and it get about 85 degrees, and we're really, really excited about George's ability to work on air. And that becomes an important ability and talent that he has. Well, the list could go on, but I think you see the point. In Matthew chapter 25, in fact, when Jesus in the parable, the talents, and then talents were amount of money, that he gave them their talents, look at this, each according to his own ability. And so the amounts of money, whether it was a gold or silver talent, whether it was one talent or two talents or five talents, were given to their ability. What does that say? That says that there were some people that had good financial ability. You know, there are people, that's a whole nother one right there. You say, why are some people wealthy and some people not? Some people just seem to have a knack for that, of knowing when to buy and when to sell and what to invest in and what not to invest in. And they just seem to have a financial acumen that other folks don't have. Now, I know that people do say, yeah, Ken, a lot of hard work. That's true. But you look at people that they just seem to, they pick up on those things. And numbers, maybe they're good at math. And they can look at something, they can figure out things like that. And so this guy that had the five talents, he was good. He gave him those according to his ability. One had two, not so much. And one had one, no. Given according to their ability. And so the talents, as we translate that into talents today, are given according to ability. And so then Peter would say, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And so God has given you an ability to do something, and so use that in glory to God. All right, the P is personality. And I'm not going to take a whole long time on this, but personality is discovering who God made you to be. And sometimes we excuse ourselves in ministry by blaming it on our personality. Well, wait a minute, whose fault's that? God made you the way you are. So is that God's fault? Because everybody has a different personality. Now, I'm not going to get into this, but you know, this goes back to ancient Greece. If you've ever studied human behavior, there are four basic personality types. And it goes back even in the time of Christ and before the time of Christ. The Greek philosophers observed the different personalities. Florence Littauer calls them popular, powerful, perfect, and peaceful. Tim LaHaye calls them sanguine, choleric, melancholy, and phlegmatic. Gary Smalley, in his humorous way, calls them beaver, otter, retriever, and lion. And so there's a lot of different names that are put to these personalities. But there is no right or wrong personality for ministry. You look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. That Jeremiah was a very melancholy kind of person. Or you look at Peter, that Peter was a very sanguine and outgoing person. He was the kind of guy that spoke before he thought. Or you look at the Apostle Paul, that Paul was a very choleric and a very driven type A1 personality. You know, you say, where does the Bible say that? Well, it's not explicitly said, but all you got to do is observe and read of the different personalities in the Bible. And my point is that God used all of these people. In fact, we were studying our high school class this morning about Moses. And you remember when Moses was called and he began to make excuses? And one thing he says, I don't want to give a talk. You ever heard that before, someone? I don't want to have to give a Wednesday night talk or a Lord's Supper talk. I'm not good at speaking. And God said, I'm going to send you to Toastmasters and you're going to learn how to speak, Moses. No, that's not what God said. God said, okay. All right, I'll give you Aaron. He'll be your mouth. He can give speeches for you. That's what he said. And so God didn't try to force Moses to do something he couldn't do or wasn't comfortable doing. It was kind of against the grain of his personality. Aaron was, hey, I'm ready to give a talk. What do you want me to speak on? So Aaron was a spokesman. So you look, I'm just saying, you look at the characters in the Bible. God uses everybody, and he can use you regardless of your personality. Well, then the E is experiences. And experience speaks to where you have been. Where have you been? What has happened in your life, and that God can use whatever has happened in your life for his purpose, either good or bad. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Well, what had happened to Paul? Paul had been arrested and been transported as he appealed to Caesar to Rome. Now, when you read the book of Acts and you see what happened when Paul was arrested, you say, that's a bad thing to be arrested. But what did Paul do? He used his arrest to testify and to preach Christ to Agrippa and to Felix. And then when he was on the boat, he displayed the glory of God during the shipwreck and said, don't be afraid, God's spoken unto me. And then when the snake came and bit him, he showed the power of God and flung that thing off, didn't hurt him. And so even though Paul was arrested, that Paul was still able to use that to the glory of God. And then when he gets to Rome and he's in prison, he's in chains, you can't do much when you're in prison, right? Wrong. Paul preached to the guards. In fact, it even says in Philippians 1 that there were those in Caesar's house that obeyed the gospel while Paul was under Roman guard. And so he would say, the experience that I've had has turned out to be good because it served to advance the gospel. And so what I'm saying to you is, what experiences have you had, good or bad, you can use them to glorify God. You can use them to serve. There is a purpose to your past. You look at Moses. Moses, son of Pharaoh's daughter, killed the Egyptian. He fled, went out into the wilderness for 40 years. You say, well, he's sunk. He gave all that up. You know what? God used his knowledge of the wilderness when he called him to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. You ever think about the experiences that Moses had for those 40 years of living in that terrain and how that helped him later on? So whatever you're going through right now, and you may feel like you're wandering in the wilderness. Well, maybe God is using those problems and challenges and trials that you're going to be able to use those for his glory later on. You know, when you're 80, God may call you to do something great like he did Moses. Moses was 80. When God called him at Mount Sinai in the burning bush. So stay in good health and drink deeply of the experiences you've had. You may be like Moses. Or how about Joshua, Moses' assistant? And so the things that happened during this, and Joshua took it all in. He was Moses' right-hand man. And he listened and he learned and he was mentored. And some people might think, well, you know, Joshua, you'd be a better leader than Moses. No, it wasn't time for him to be the leader yet. And so for 40 years, he was the number two man, so to speak. But it came time for Moses to lay down the mantle of leadership, and Joshua took his place. And you think of the experiences that he had that now prepared him for leadership. Or you look at Joseph. Poor Joseph. Hated by his brothers, partiality by his father, thrown into the pit, one to kill him, sold him into slavery. Potiphar elevates him, and then his wife lies about him, throws him into prison, forgotten about. And so he goes from age 17 to about age 30-something, and you might say, what a waste. Poor, poor Joseph. And yet God used those experiences in his life for good. To serve God's purpose. Now, we have the advantage retrospectively to read that and see about Joseph. Problem is, we don't have it in our lives that we can see what's happening to us now is going to be good in 13 years or 17 years, and this experience I'm going through is going to bless somebody else or give me insight or knowledge or ability to do something good for God. Paul, Sanhedrin, Rabbi, great man, said to feed a Gamaliel, highly educated, persecuted Christians. And yet God used this very one that you would not even dream he's going to be a preacher. Which one of these boys is going to be a preacher? Well, you say, oh, the one that has their lesson, the one that studies. Well, what about the one that's always getting in trouble, that's always causing havoc? What about the bad? No, he's not going to be a preacher. Paul became the preacher. The persecutor became the preacher. And God used his experiences and his knowledge and his education and his insights and abilities to be able to travel the Roman Empire and establish churches. His experiences helped him when he came to that point in his life. So, what is your shape? Only you can figure it out. Now, does anybody have any questions? I want to answer all your questions. Oh, we're out of time this morning. I tell you what. If you'll come back tonight, I'm going to answer all your questions. I'm going to try to answer all your questions. All right? So on the way out, I have a stack back there on that table where Randy's sitting. You see it, Randy, where it says something about shape. There's a whole stack. Okay? Pick up one of those on the way out and peruse through it. I like that word, peruse through it. And then tonight, and then write down your questions as you're thinking about this lesson. And then tonight, we're going to have about a 40-minute class before a devotion, and I'm going to answer those questions. Well, I say it's 40 minutes. If you got a lot of questions, it may be an hour and 40 minutes. If you don't have very many questions, it may be 5 minutes. So come and see. All right? I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. I hope you can see it has a biblical basis, and I hope that will help you figure out your shape and how you can serve God's purpose and be involved in ministry. As we close, we're going to sing, "Fittingly, Paul, just as I am."